Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, folks, let's open up in a word of prayer and invite the Holy Spirit among us. Jesus, we give you the glory, God, for all things in our lives, Lord. We know that you are the provider of all things, Lord, and we acknowledge, Lord, we are stewarding these things for your kingdom, Lord. Even our time we're stewarding, God, for you. And we thank you for this time, Lord, that we can give back to you, Lord. We pray that you honor that and let your Spirit be among us, God, and bless this time, Lord. Open up our minds and our hearts, God, to receive your word, to grow, Lord, in knowledge of you, and to grow in a closeness to you and a closeness to each other, Lord. We pray that you open up your scripture, God, and bring it to life tonight before us, Lord, and bring fresh new revelation to us through your word, God. We just give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Numbers 31 tonight, and you guys had last week. It was Numbers 30, and talked about the seriousness of vows and spoken word and commitments, and you know we've talked about that before. You know, the power of the spoken words, and you know how vows are binding once spoken. So it emphasized personal responsibility and all that. So Numbers 31 kind of takes a leap, and as we know, we're at the end of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness, and we're at the end of Moses's role as the leader, and this chapter actually kind of takes a jump back about six chapters, you know, where the Midianites had come into camp and spread all kinds of bad stuff. So this is the part where, you know, God is commanding divine judgment against the Midian nation, and not revenge. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but it's judgment for it. So let's start, and we'll read Numbers 31, 1 through 6. And I apologize, I don't have PowerPoint tonight. I just didn't have the time, guys. And John Kratz, I know you're listening. I apologize especially to you. So 1 through 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you will be gathered to your people." So Moses said to the people, "Arm some of your men and go to war against the Midianites so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them. Send into battle 1,000 men from each of the tribes of Israel." So 12,000 men armed for battle, 1,000 for each tribe, were supplied from the clans of Israel. Moses sent them into battle, 1,000 from each tribe, along with Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest who took with him the articles, sanctuary, and the trumpets for singing. So that's something we've talked about before, how the Israelites used to send the priests and the Levites and the musicians out before battle. So in order to understand what's going on here in 31, we have to jump back to 25 and recall what we went through here. What did Midian actually do to deserve this vengeance? So, you know, Israel was seduced into sexual immorality, which led to idol worship. So Midian did not attack Israel physically with an army. They infiltrated them with their immorality and their idol worship through Balaam's counsel specifically. So, you know, one of the greatest dangers to us as God's people isn't necessarily the, you know, the physical, you know, aspect of it, but it's this idea of spiritual warfare against the church. It's this idea of compromising, you know, where God has us. So Matthew 6:16-6 warns us against that. He says, "Be careful," Jesus said to them, "be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And this is a warning to beware of corrupting influences. And he was using leaven and yeast as a metaphor, how a small amount of this can get in and make a catastrophic difference. So he's saying, be careful of this, you know, be careful of false doctrines, be careful of immorality, be careful of these things, because even a little bit coming in can infect, you know, an entire nation like it did here, or infect us, and then we infect others. So this is a warning, you know, that Jesus had, because he knew of this. So God had dealt with, if you remember, God had dealt immediately with the Israelites who were involved with this. So now he's dealing with the Midianites. So that jumps back to say, okay, why is this happening? That's why it's happening. They brought this into Israel. He dealt with his own people, and now he's dealing with these influences. So God commands Israel to execute the Lord's vengeance over Midian. And we have to delineate here between vengeance and revenge, right? So this is not revenge. This is divine judgment tied to his covenant protection. Big, big, big difference. And we often interchange revenge and vengeance. But if you think about it logically, you know, revenge is more this personal, emotional act or retaliation against wrong. If somebody wrongs me, I'm naturally and physically and in the flesh, I want revenge against them. While vengeance is more of a calculated, intense, you know, broader, maybe retribution for these things. So, and it's in the vein of justice, whereas revenge is not necessarily in the vein. It might be justified in our minds, but it's not justice. So, and the other thing to keep in mind here is that, you know, God is not eliminating people in a sense. He's eliminating the corruption and the immorality that was destroying his covenant people, right? So let's move on. 7-14 says, "They fought against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every man. Among their victims were Evi, Rechem, Zor, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword. The Israelites captured the Midianite women and children and took all the Midianite herds, flocks, goods as plunder. They burned all the towns where the Midianites had settled, as well as their camps. They took all the plunder and spoils, including the people and the animals, and brought the captives, spoils, and plunder to Moses and Eleazar, the priest. And the Israelites assembled at the camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and all the leaders of the community went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of the hundreds who returned from battle." So let's dig into this a little bit here. So they defeated the Midianites with their military might, right? They killed the Midianite kings. So what was Moses and the priests upset about? Well, they returned with captives and plunder. So these verses reveal that Israel won the battle but almost lost the future and really what God was sending them in to do in the first place, because they stopped short of obedience and completing, you know, what God had. Let's go on and get in a little bit into more of this, because the real threat was this seduction, this spirit, not necessarily just the sword. They had killed the men and the warriors and all of this. So 15 through 16 says, "Have you allowed all the women to live?" he asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident, so that a plague struck the Lord's people, going back where he put that the plague in 25. So they obeyed partially. And is partial obedience really obedience? No, it's not. It's really not. I mean, if you're, you know, if God commands us to do something and we do just some of it, we're not really being obedient to God, and nor were there. So Moses' anger really reflects God's concern for them, because that's what this was all about. It's not, you know, it's not human temper. It's not Moses getting agitated with this. It really reflects, you know, what God is saying, because God requires all. He requires 100%, not partial in this. Let's read Luke 9, 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury the dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." And this can seem, you know, when I was younger and read that, and I would say, man, that seems kind of harsh. You know, all they want to do is, you know, what they're doing, asking to do is not of a sinful nature. It's not, you know, it's not bad things. It sounds kind of like, okay, they want to do these final things and then follow Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is you can't half-heartedly. You know, he was using these stories and these metaphors to make a point, is that you can't put anything above following Jesus and following him. There can't be anything. There's got to be this 100% commitment. So this is what was going on with the warriors, that they were partially obedient. And look, I mean, you think about it. You think about these guys going into, we often think about it, just read it very, you know, very functionally that they went in and do it. But these are men that are out doing this. I'm sure it was not an easy thing to do. And probably they had mercy. But God was looking for this complete thing to be done, because it was like, you know, you can't leave this partial sin. You can't leave, you know, there can't be just a little bit, you know, of Baal worship. Well, we just have a little bit of it. Not a lot, just a little. So Jesus is making a point, and God was making a point, and Moses was making a point here. Let's move on. 17 through 18. "Now, kill all the boys, kill every woman who has slept with a man, but save for yourselves every girl who has never slept with a man." This is a challenging scripture, isn't it? I personally, for me, You know, I think I've shared this before. I find, you know, all of these verses, you know, where they talk about going and wiping out, you know, all of these nations, I find them just really, really difficult to reconcile in my heart and my mind, because, you know, I equate God with my relationship with him and Jesus. And, you know, I can't imagine Jesus saying, hey, you know, go in and just wipe out that entire village. So it's a challenging thought, and it's a challenging scripture to wrap our head around. I used to think to myself, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament doesn't seem like the God of the New Testament. But, you know, we can't avoid or soften or even sensationalize these things. This is judicial judgment. It's not barbaric revenge. It's not racial hatred. It's not just, you know, blatant killing. You know, Israel is acting as an instrument of God to cleanse, is really what it was. And we can, you know, a little bit later we'll look into how this translates from a, you know, from this physical cleansing, you know, in this physical warfare, to more of a spiritual cleansing and spiritual warfare. But, you know, he was cutting off this generational corruption, this generational immorality, which, if given root, if given seed, if allowed to go on, could have ruined the nation, could have ruined it from the inside out. So challenging, yes. Difficult to understand, yes. But as we dig in deeper and really get the spiritual aspect of it, you know, it opens our eyes a little bit, and when we correlate it again a little bit closer to New Testament grace, it becomes much more enlightened. So verses 19, 24 gets into this cleansing after the victory, after the battle. So anyone who has killed someone or touched someone who was killed must stay outside the camp for 7 days. On the third and seventh days, you must purify yourselves and your captives. Purify every garment, as well as everything made of leather, goat hair, or wood. Then Lazar, the priest, said to the soldiers who had gone into battle, "This is what is required by the law that the Lord gave Moses: gold, silver, bronze, iron, tin, lead, and anything else that can withstand fire must be put through the fire and then will be clean. But it must also be purified with water, with the water of cleansing. And whatever cannot withstand fire must be put through the water. On the seventh day, wash your clothes, and you will be clean, and then you may come into camp." So this gets back to months and months and months and months ago when we were going through Leviticus. This is the Levitical law of purity. When we went through all of this, what had to be done, why it had to be done, and why it's symbolic, you know, of what Jesus did for us, this ritual purity, this cleansing from defilement caused by death, or even the touching of death. So the warriors, they must be cleaned after battle, and then even the objects, even their clothing, everything needed to go through this cleansing. And, you know, as I was reading that, you know, I was trying to correlate and trying to think of, you know, how does this relate to, you know, our walk with Jesus? And, you know, months ago we went through Romans as well. And Romans 12, 1 through 2 talks about this continual transformation after salvation. I talked about this a few weeks ago, this idea of, you know, continual transformation that we go through. So it reads, "Presenting ourselves, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This is after salvation. So this is a continual purification that we go to and a transformation that we go through. Yes, yes, the blood of Jesus covers us and it cleansed us and it saved us. But we often have to go through this transformation because holiness, you know, holiness is a requirement of God. It's not a suggestion of God. It's a requirement that he calls us to be holy because he is holy. Verses 25 through 47. So this is about shared victory and God's ownership of everything. The Lord said to Moses, "You and Eleazar, the priest, and the family heads of the community are to count all the people and animals that were captured. Divide the spoils equally between the soldiers who took part in the battle and the rest of the community. From the soldiers who fought in the battle, set apart as a tribute for the Lord, one out of every 500, whether people, cattle, donkeys, or sheep. Take this tribute from their half share and give Eleazar the priest the Lord's part. From the Israelites' half, select one out of every 50, whether people, cattle, donkeys, sheep, or animals. Give them to the Levites, who are responsible for the care of the Lord's tabernacle." So Moses and Eleazar, the priest, did as the Lord commanded. The plunder remaining from the spoils that the soldiers took was 675,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, 32,000 women who had never slept with a man. The half share of those who fought in battle was 375,500 sheep, of which the tribute for the Lord was 675. 36,000 cattle, of which the tribute for the Lord was 72. 30,500 donkeys, of which the tribute to the Lord was 61, 16,000 people, of whom the tribute to the Lord was 32. Moses gave the tribute to Eleazar and the priest as the Lord's part, and the Lord commanded Moses. The half belonging to the Israelites, which Moses set apart from that of the fighting men, the community's half was 370,500 sheep, 36,000 cattle, 3,500 donkeys, 16,000 people. From the Israelites' half, Moses selected one out of every 50 for the people and animals as the Lord commanded him and gave them to the Levites who were responsible for the Lord. So that's a lot of numbers, right? And I would encourage you, if you like to study things, what have we said in the past? Numbers always mean something. they always equate to something. But this was super confusing to me as I was studying. I read through it. I can't tell you how many times I read through it. And I said, wait a minute, who got what? You know, how much did the priest get? And how much? Wait a second. So it's confusing when you read it, but it really breaks down like this. So half of the spoils went to the warriors and half went to Israel. The priest and the Levites received a portion taken out of each half. So, in other words, from the warriors' half, one out of 500 is given to the priests as the offering. This is called the Lord's tribute, as he was talking about it. So you understand that? So one out of 500 was given to the priests out of the warriors' portion, and the rest they keep. For the Israelites, or in other words, the community is what he was calling it, one out of 50 is taken and given to the Levites. So this supports, you know, the tent of meetings, you know, as we've talked about in the past. And you know, because as I was reading through it, I originally thought, you know, well, did that whole half go to the, you know, to the priests? Well, no, actually a very small portion of it went to the priests, and God gave half of the victory to the people, and their portion went to serve him. So, you know, he says, divide what I have placed under your stewardship, right? And that's a real key thing for us to understand. This is something that, you know, I've tried diligently to apply in my life for, you know, for the past 40 some years. Is I don't own anything. I don't own my stuff or my money or my house or my time or my business or my kids, or I don't own anything. I am a steward that God has placed, and a steward has to steward things in a way that gives honor to God. God owned the land. God owned the victory. God owned the spoils. And he was turning over portions of that to his people to steward. So 48 through 54 gets into this idea of a volunteer offering or a heart response out of gratitude. So it says, then the officers who were over the units of the army, the commanders of the thousand and the commanders of hundreds, went to Moses and said to him, your servants has counted the soldiers under our command, and not one is missing. So we have brought as an offering to the Lord the gold articles each of us acquired: armlets, bracelets, singlets, rings, earrings, necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. Moses and Eleazar the priest accepted from them the gold, all the crafted articles, all the gold from the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds that Moses and Eleazar presented as the gift to the Lord, weighed 16,750 shekels. Each soldier had taken plunder for himself. Moses and Eleazar the priest accepted the gold from the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of the hundreds, and brought them to the tent of meetings as a memorial for the Israelites. So think about this for a second. The officers were so grateful to God that none of their men, none of their soldiers had been killed, not one of them. And they were so thankful for that. They loved their people so much that they said, you know, in addition to this portion that went back to them, we're giving you this because we want to honor what God did for us. It's a beautiful gesture and a beautiful thought from the officers. And it's a model of something, you know, of gratitude that we should follow. So they gave gold voluntarily. No one commanded them to do it. Moses didn't ask for it. God didn't ask for them to do it. Reminded me of, you know, Luke 19:8, and how gratitude can transform, you know, our behavior, transform us and really compel us to want to give, you know, abundantly. You know, when we realize the blessing of that. Luke 19:8 reads, and Zacharias stood and said to the Lord, behold, the Lord, The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us to be cheerful when we give. I've said this many times over the years. When we truly embrace this idea of giving from our heart and really understanding that, you know, we are really just stewards of what God has given. And when we give, the blessing, you hear people talk about this all the time, and sometimes you just don't know until you experience, but the blessing of giving. When I was young in the Lord, and I used to hang on pretty tightly to my wallet and my money, you know, and when the offering basket would come around, I'd look in my wallet and maybe, you know, throw in a five or something like that, or, you know, sometimes I wouldn't throw in any. If I had a heavy week with bills, I wouldn't put any in. And as I began to mature in the Lord, and when I had begun to have experiences of giving and what God did in my heart through giving, it wasn't a ritual of, okay, I have to give 10%. I don't even think about the 10% anymore. It's not even a number that I think about and use, you know, as a guide. Because I want to give abundantly. You know, I want to give more and more in my personal life, in my business. I want to be able to give more. You know, people that work for me, you know, many aren't even believers. You know, I have a giving goal for every year, and I look at it very closely, and Tammy and I look at it and we say, you know, we want to give abundantly more and more every year. And in years when it's tight, I still want to give. Because God blesses that, and that's what was happening here. These, you know, these commanders and these leaders were so blessed by the abundance that God had given them, and so blessed by the grace that He had on them that they were compelled. You know, they were compelled to give, and I think that's just a wonderful testimony. As I reflected back on this chapter, you know, I look at this, you know, this battle that went on and this cleansing that went on, and I think of, you know, what Christ did for us, and, you know, and the deliverance of where He brought me, and the sanctification that He brought me through, but then still the inner battle that is going on all the time within me. That inner battle is reflective of this physical battle that went on here in verse 30, in chapter 31. It's a physical battle. It's a battle for purity. It's a battle, you know, to cleanse what came into that. And from a spiritual perspective, this is, you know, the Old Testament had these physical battles and these physical enemies. And, you know, in us and in the New Testament talks about, you know, sin and flesh and divided allegiance and spiritual warfare. You know, we have the covering of the blood of Jesus. We have the covering of grace and forgiveness that's on us. But make no mistake about it, it's a battle. We're just not out there, you know, with guns and swords and all of this stuff. But we are out there battling against very, very real enemies that want to come into our camp, They want to come into our camp. They want to come into us personally. They want to come into Lansdale Life. They want to infiltrate just like the Midianites did. And that's a fact, but it's a spiritual thing and not a physical thing. You know, Jesus taught in Matthew, Matthew 5, 29, 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Obviously, this is not literal, right? So don't anybody go home and, you know, cut your hand off or your foot or whatever. But it's a metaphor of the radical removal of sin in our lives. And Jesus, as Jesus taught so brilliantly, he used I don't want to say hyperbolic language, but he used these metaphors to drive a point home about we cannot allow these sins to infiltrate our lives. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, God must hate money, or God must hate wealth, right? No. Again, this is not the point. He is using this metaphor to talk about we cannot have divided loyalty when it comes to God. We can't just be, again, halfway in with God. We can't be semi-obedient to God. And he's making a point here because, you know, money can so easily corrupt. But there are many things can so easily corrupt us when we allow him to. But the point here is our loyalty to God cannot be divided. We cannot serve two members, two masters. So what Israel was commanded to destroy physically, we as believers must destroy spiritually and battle against spiritually. So in summary, you know, the core principles or the key points, the key takeaways that I like, you know, compromise is more dangerous than conflict. So when we compromise things, in other words, when we give in just a little bit for the sake of this or the sake of that, it is dangerous. Partial obedience invites future destruction. God demands undivided allegiance. And gratitude flows from recognizing God's mercy and his grace. I think this chapter really revealed, you know, God who refuses to coexist with corruption and immorality. You know, not out of cruelty, not out of punishment, but out of love and out of wanting to protect and preserve his people. And I've said this countless times as we've gone through these Old Testament books, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for what he did for us. And his new covenant that he placed on us. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we can break down into groups and just talk. I went a little longer, so we can just have quick little meetings, all right? Thank you, God, Lord, for this chapter, Lord. Thank you for the spiritual lessons that we learn from this. We pray, God, that you will quicken to our heart what it means, Lord, to walk with you, you know, with undivided allegiance, Lord, and giving you 100% of who we are, Lord. Help us to guard our hearts and guard our lives and guard our loved ones against things that can come in and corrupt us and pull us away from you. We give you, God, everything and everyone in our lives, Lord. And we turn everything over to you, recognizing, Lord, that we are but stewards of these things. And give us the grace, Lord, to steward them in a way, God, that brings honor to you. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.